him. Even when they saw this, they did not later change. Even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him. Sorry, I read that very badly. There are two sons, and the Lord is using this description to challenge us about our service for God. There is a man who has two sons. He went to the elder one. He says, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." "I don't want to," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. "Yes, sir," he answered, but he did not go. Which one of the two did what his father wanted? And I guess if we're here in worship, we're exploring actually what our father wants, and the PowerPoint will actually come up in a moment as well. Our theme for this year is that theme of following Jesus, discipleship. There are 12 steps, one for each month, and in our first step, we actually considered being called by Jesus, to Jesus. That's the most important thing. We're not just following a religion, but we're following a person. And also, the second step, which we're thinking about through February, is being called to serve, like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to redeem many people. So we're thinking about being called to serve, being called to work and to worship. We've already had a verse quoted to us today from Ephesians in our prayers, which is about being saved by grace through faith. And that's wonderful, and we believe that, we preach that, we teach that. There's nothing you can do to earn your own salvation. But the verses go on to say that God has actually saved us and prepared for us a life of good works, good deeds. They're prepared for us to do. We've been called to actually serve God. And that is part of our salvation. Like the Son of Man, like Jesus, who came to serve, not to be served. And we are essentially actually here to serve, not to be served by others, although it is a wonderful thing to be served by others within the church and other people generally. Jesus came to serve humanity. He didn't come to seek a power position. He wasn't ambitious in that sense, but he was ambitious for his Father, that the kingdom of God should come. But Jesus told us what he came to do. He came to set people free, to bring salvation, to loose people from the things in their personalities and situation that held them bound. And we carry on that same ministry, that same service, that same manifesto applies to us. And I asked people 2 weeks ago to think about their service for God. I asked you to review just what you are doing for God and with God, to think about that. I ask you to think today about what you're doing for God within your church. Not to compare yourself with someone else, but to ask the Lord what you are doing for him within the community of faith, within your family, your spiritual family. I'm sure many of you are doing things for your families and in your workplace. But just asking what we are actually doing for God. And it may be a multitude of things. Or it may be somebody saying, "Well, I'm not sure I'm doing anything." Actually, that person is doing quite a few things, but saying this morning, "I'm not sure I'm really doing anything." Are we serving God within our church? We're all called to serve God within the church. Last week, thanks very much, Georgina brought the challenge of Jesus to serve God's purposes by giving up everything we have. And I haven't yet heard the message on the webpage yet. It's not yet up there. But I've read the talk. And she brought this very deep challenge, ever Georgina taking the bull by the horns, the challenge that Jesus gives to serve God's purposes through the church and the world by actually giving up everything we have. "Carry your own cross and come after me," says Jesus. And when Jesus asks us to carry a cross, he actually asks us to die. And this amazing quote from Bonhoeffer: "When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him come and die." And that's what he does. That is the Christian message. That's why the Christian message is not escapism. It is not superficial. It is an amazing message. He bids us come and die. Take up your cross every day, he says. None of us knows the future. None of us can actually plan, although we do for holidays and things we hope for and so on. But in fact, our future's in God's hands. But each day, Jesus says, take up your cross. So Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? He wants people to be thoroughly aware that he wasn't calling us to an easy life of pleasantries, but a costly life of service. And although the world is wonderful and we are incredibly blessed, we are called to a life of service. And we forget that very often. We are called to follow Jesus, to serve other people, to put ourselves and our needs to death day by day. And though God is so gracious and gives us so much more than we deserve, he is so gracious, we are called to this costly life of service. And we've sung that hymn, and although I love it and I love the upbeatness of it, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to give my life. Just another way of saying I want to take up my cross. I want to do this. And I want to do it for something that will last forever. Well, what will last forever is the kingdom of God. God and his people. I want to do it for that. I delight to do the will of God. And sometimes, of course, it's very hard to do the will of God. God has promised us the delights of our hearts, but he calls us to delight in doing his will. Do you see what I mean? God's not just saying, I'm going to give you everything you want. He's saying, delight in me, and I will give you the delights of your heart. I want to serve. Can you say that? Will you still step forward, like Katerina did at her baptism, wobbly but stepping forward? I want to serve. Because each of us is called to do that every day of our lives. And sometimes Jesus, you know, is so wonderfully stern and commands such authority. And it's as though he says to us today, whatever our age, and listen to this directness when he says, take up our cross. It's as though Jesus is telling us, his disciples, to grow up, to smell the coffee, to stop messing about like spiritual adolescents and get serious about him. I think it's a message we need to hear. I think it's a message we need to hear, all of us, and no one of us can opt out of it. We need to grow up into Jesus. We can weep often, we can go to God and others for help, but let's get real. Harry said loads of the things that are going on in the world. Well, we need Christian people in all walks of life who know the reality of the world, but also believe that God has sent his Son to redeem the world, to save the world, to give us those true values and principles about the management of wealth. Jesus has come. Let's grow up, smell the coffee, stop messing around as God's people. Thank you. We have a statement as a church that I hope we really will get behind, that we aim to tell and be good news in the community. Which community? Which community are we going to be gospel people in? Which community are we going to tell and be good news in? Well, in every community we find ourselves in, we are to be good news and tell the good news in our workplace. And we have to do that with tact and with grace and with boldness. Some of you will have read an article this week or last week in the Baptist Times about a nurse who offered to pray, not in a pushy way, but a mature woman with some of her patients, and the repercussion of that. It has to be done with great care. But we need to see what it means to be and tell good news in our workplace. Within our families, for some of us the most pressurized of situation, we need to be good news and work out what that means. And each of us has that struggle, unless we're very, very isolated. But also we need to be good news in the church. We need to tell and be good news in the church, people of encouragement and hope and service. We need to be good news in the church. We will be good news in the church by being a living community of faith and love and service. And if we can't be it in the church, in my view, we might as well forget it, because it will be tremendous hypocrisy. We need to be good news to one another, to encourage one another, to speak the truth in love, to be gracious, and not do all the opposite things. We need to be good news. We are a living community. We're a community that it is such a blessing to belong. But we are not always Victoria Plum. We are not always sweet. And we need to learn to be good news to one another. And today we focus in on the fact that we're to be a community of service. And I want particularly, I think, for us to be challenged about our service within the church. We spent time yesterday at our leader's residential talking, but praying and listening and worshipping. And one of the things we talked about was how we can persuade and encourage more people in the church into active service. That's not necessarily being at more meetings, but it may be. We're called by Jesus to be a community of service. Worship and work are bound together. As you know, the Greek word for worship means service. And worship is not just the songs that we sing or the prayers that we make. Worship is every action, every breath, every act of love, everything we do in the workplace, whether we're typing on a word processor or we're serving people at tables. It is actually worship. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, argued that our spiritual worship, our reasonable service, is to offer God our bodies, our human lives, as a living sacrifice. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Take up the cross, be a living sacrifice. And so that is so important, our worship and our work. So we've all come to worship today, and that's part of our service to the church, part of our service to Jesus. But we are to worship God and work for God 7 days a week. And part of our time in the church is work as part of our worship. The presentation of our bodies, whether it be in preparing a room or leading a group, working with the young people, whatever it is actually worship. And it is a response, a thanksgiving to God. We live our lives in response to Jesus who has served us. As well as coming to worship, which is a delight, isn't it? It's a delight. Are we washing others' feet in the church? You say, well, do we still do that? Well, actually, you can do it physically and it can be very meaningful. But are we washing one another's feet? Are we serving one another? When we come to church on Sunday, and we don't often speak about this, so I speak about it unashamedly today. Somebody's come in early in the morning and switched the heaters on. So it's warm. And I'm not bothered, really, that that was done 50 years ago. That was that faithful generation. But if somebody didn't do it today, we'd have a problem. Somebody is coming in the week and put loo rolls round the loos and paper towels in the holders. The musicians come not just at 9:30 to worship and prepare, which they do, but come to other practices. The preacher has prepared. Somebody has turned the tea urn on. People have cleaned. People are prepared for the children. And yes, these things happen for hundreds of years, but let's not take them for granted. This is this people's service. This is this service, and we thank you for that, for serving us. But what part are we playing in the life of the church in service? How are we serving the purposes of God in the church and through the church into the world? We're part of this church. We're part of this church. Are we part of an activity group, a project, something that is serving God's purposes? That can be many things. Part of Meeting Point, not necessarily leading it, but talking to other people and showing them love, giving them time, as was said to us. We may be attending on Sunday and giving financially, but are we actually serving in other ways? Maybe that we feel we're too old or too ill, or we're caring for somebody else. But are we praying day and night? See, I believe that people in their 70s and their 80s and even 90s have a special role in the church. They're not just there to fill a chair. I'm not just here to use our fare. Another bod upon a chair. Those people in those decades are there to set example and to pray and to encourage, to dream dreams in faith and to pray those into being. They are not going to be asked, if at all we can help it, to set up rooms and to clean rooms, which they've done in the rest of their lives. People in their 20s, the 30s, 40s, 50s and 60s are there to give leadership and to be the workforce and to enable others to work. And the teenagers, those that we have, are to begin to take responsibility. If you think of the age of Spurgeon when he was leading a church. So thank God we've got people on our diaconate in their early 30s. We need one another. And we mustn't disappoint one another. We must encourage one another. Everyone is needed in this service of God. In our service today, it just happens, it wasn't by arrangement, that we've had two people in their 80s that have helped us in our worship. One to give testimony and one to lead in prayer. We need to encourage one another in service and enable one another in service. Read the parable again of the two sons. Are we like the first son or the second son? Thank you. The first son said no, but then he went and worked in the vineyard. The second son said, yes, sir, and then he didn't do it. Well, Jesus certainly knows human nature, doesn't he? He knows that the church for generations, some people have said no and then gone and done it, and some people have said yes, and then you never see them again. Jesus knows human nature. But this is the challenge that comes to us. How do we respond to Jesus today that says, are you working in my vineyard? Have we promised to serve God all our days and then just gone on to do our own thing? Or filled our days with other things? Jesus says to us, go and work in my vineyard. Our service for God will not be measured in what we say and the promises of what we will do, but in what we actually do. And we will give account. We were praying this morning and we were saying, God convicts us not to condemn us, but to make us change our minds and to bring us back. True disciples of Jesus get stuck in to what God is doing. They serve others. And it's actually in serving and doing mission together that our love grows. It's in doing those things together, and we can tell that story. And the elder sons and daughters are always to set the example for the younger brothers and sisters. And the younger brothers and sisters will learn from the older ones what true service to God is, what prayer is, holy living, how to encourage. And remember from this that there is always a place to change our mind, to repent and do the things that we should do. Jesus calls us to serve God's purposes and to serve humanity, both in the church and in our families and in our workplace and in the world. When we are young, we join in the game. At Breakfast Club, when I go now, I dread the fact that sometimes I have to join in because I have to get my arthritic bones going to run round the hall. But you know, the Christian life is not a game, is it? We're not saying, come on guys, join in the game. It's not a followers of Jesus are not involved in a game. We're actually called into active service. We're called into active service. There is a battle in the world between the powers, political powers, economic powers, all sorts. There's powers battling away, and spiritual powers behind those forces in the heavens, battling out on the earth. And we're called into active service, not into a game. And we need to remember that. I read to you from 2 Timothy, and remember the context of 2 Timothy. Paul, an older Christian, is encouraging Timothy, a young Christian, who's facing suffering and difficulty, and there's all sorts of rumours flying, and he's saying, you don't listen to the rumours. In the face of this, you endure, and you become an active soldier, fighting against evil and fighting for good. As for you, my son, he says, that wonderful relationship in the Christian church, be strong through the grace that is ours in union with Christ Jesus. We have the grace of God, all of us, whether we're young and old. Take the teachings that you heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also. Take your part in suffering as a loyal soldier of Christ. That's a tough message, isn't it? Take your part in suffering as a loyal soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier on active service wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of a civilian life. Who is our commanding officer? This is one that you can answer Jesus to. The commander of the Lord of hosts. This is one you can say, Jesus. Verse 7, think about what I'm saying, because the Lord will enable you to understand it all. We have to think about it, don't we? A soldier on active service wants to please his commanding officer and doesn't get mixed up in civilian life. Have a think about what that means. This is the challenge from the Lord. We may not like, in this modern world, the military image and setting, but we're reminded that there are times when we play around too much while the spiritual powers are battling, and we get distracted. We do not take our life of discipleship seriously enough. We forget to pray, and we forget to come to pray with others. We must not just go through the motions. The promise of service made to God must not be forgotten. We must remember what the Lord has asked and what we have promised. He will give us the strength to do it. And the call of Jesus is to active service. And the most active thing I believe that we do is to pray. But it is not the only thing. And there are seasons in our life. But we are here, as Paul and Timothy were, people of all generations, to encourage one another in this active service. And our attitude to that service is not to be begrudging. It's so easy to begrudge what the Lord wants. When I spoke with my uncle after the death of my aunt, he's 86 and she would have been 88 on the 24th of this month. They both knew the Lord. They both were elders in the Church of Scotland. They both found changes in the church very hard to accept. As they saw the church they knew and loved change. But what my Uncle John said to me after Anne's death is, I don't begrudge her dying first. He was on his own, but I don't begrudge her dying first. And I thought it was a very powerful thing to say, because he was lonely and he was weeping, but I don't begrudge it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Happens on many things in life, sometimes with people, sometimes with jobs, sometimes with other things. But I don't begrudge it. And I thanked him in my heart. I don't begrudge it. If the Lord wants that, I will give that. And only he could say that. I couldn't say that for him, could I? But I don't begrudge it. I will weep and I will miss, but I don't begrudge her going first or the Lord taking her. I don't begrudge it. And our attitude is very important. Do we rejoice and love? Are we able to pray for the work of God? Do we serve if we are active physically and can give the time and make the choices? Are we willing to serve because the Lord calls us to serve him? Let's encourage one another with the things that God is doing. May God renew our strength as we wait on him to do the things he's called us to do, for us to know and listen and be willing to obey and delight in. And we're going to sing a hymn that will certainly challenge you as it challenges me, from one of my favourite writers, Francis Ridley Havergal. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper? Other lives to win. Let's sing this and let it speak to our hearts before we close with a blessing. We stand to sing together.